So we are in a season as a church family where we're asking the Lord to give to us a fresh vision for how he's calling us. We're a 47-year-old Bible church in North Phoenix, and we were planted in 1977 at a Bethany Bible Church. But the community is different now than it was in 1977. The needs are different, the people are different, and so we're just asking the Lord, would you give to us a fresh vision for how you're calling us to minister and to build a legacy of blessing in North Phoenix? And if you if you want to know more information about that in your handout today, there's a page that has a little bit more information as well as a website. If you're joining us online, you could visit that website at dsbc.church/vision. And on April 11th, we're going to have our fourth all-church gathering where we're going to continue to pray and seek the Lord. And I'll be sharing a little bit about that vision, at least what we're sensing from the Lord today. But before we talk about building a legacy of blessing in North Phoenix, before we talk about fresh vision, I got to talk to you about something really, really important that I know that you are wondering if we were going to talk about today. Temples. I know that you guys have been itching for me to talk about ancient Near Eastern temples, and you're in luck. We're gonna do that today, okay? So, trust me, this is all gonna make sense. Okay, so, we're in this conversation, we're in this series called The City, where we're thinking about how are we living in the city, how do we find, how do we see God working in the city, and what's he calling us to? And as we're thinking about that, we're going to think about ancient Near Eastern temples. Now, here is an artist's rendering of, this is Solomon's temple. It's an ancient temple in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was not the only major city to have a temple. In fact, across the world, any major city that you would go to, they had at least one temple, if not many temples. So if you were to go to places like Rome, you would see temples all over the place. And temples were places that you would go to commune with your god or gods. Temples were places where the community would gather. They would feast together. It was for many people, regardless of where you're at, the temple was, or the temples were, centers, community centers, places where you would go to encounter each other and the divine. In this particular case, this is the temple in Jerusalem. So the people of Jerusalem you see this all through what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. There's all this conversation about the temple. And so in this artist rendering, you'll see in the temple something really unique. Inside of the temple in Jerusalem that you see articulated in Scripture, there's something missing that would have been in every other temple. So if you were to go to the temple of Artemis or the temple of, who's like another ancient god? You guys help me out. Somebody like Zeus, what are the ones in Egypt? Like, yeah, Osiris, Ra. Okay, so if you go to Ra's temple or you go to Zeus's temple, what is prominently displayed in the center of the temple? A statue, right? There's the god, or the god that the temple is built to. There's a giant statue to that god. Notice in the temple in Jerusalem, so this would be like, maybe you could call it Yahweh's temple or the Old Testament temple. When you were to go into this temple, you'll notice what's absent. There's no statue. It was conspicuous by its absence. Moreover, there's all this iconography that you see described in the Scriptures that seems very strange to us, but it would not have seemed strange to them. So you've got these weird beastly creatures, these winged creatures that kind of have animal bodies animal heads or even human heads. You've got, and this maybe you might be familiar, like have you ever heard the word like cherub? And in English, we think cherubs are like cute little angel babies. That's not at all the case. Disabuse yourself of that image. Cherubs are horrifying. They are amalgamations of beasts and humans with multiple wings, and they could crush you if they wanted to. And these cherubim and seraphim, these ancient monstrosity like semi cosmic creatures, they guard the throne room. You'll see this in all these temples. But you know what else is interesting is the way that they use light in the temple. It's almost, especially even in the curtain of the temple, it would remind you of the night sky. When you were to go outside and look up, what would you see up in the dark sky? What would you see? Lights. right? Cosmic lights. And when you go into the temple, the candelabras and the decorum are arranged in such a way that you get star-like imagery. You also get a lot of things like fruit trees and like vines that bear fruit, all this garden imagery. And here's why. And if you want to know more about this, come today at 11 o'clock to the deep dive, because we're going to get into it. But I want you to notice all of this iconography is designed to conjure up in every participant's imagination two things: the divine realm, or the throne room of God, the cosmic throne room of God, and two, Eden. The beginning of your Bible starts with God creating order out of chaos. And then he orders this beautiful, this mountaintop garden where God and humans will dwell together, the divine and the created dwelling together. Genesis 1 and 2, later today, after the Super Bowl, when you read your whole Bible, you will notice that the literary design of Genesis 1 and 2 are so similar to the literary design of the design texts of the temple that if you were an ancient Hebrew, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, it might conjure up in your imagination that what you're seeing is the ordering of a temple on top of a mountain that is a garden where God dwells with people. That's Eden. It's a garden, mountain, temple. And it's where human and the divine commune together. So the temple. So if you walk in the temple, all that imagery is happening all the time. Because if you were to go to temple, you would be reminded of Eden. So what do ancient temples do? Well, they do three things. They do a lot, but at least they do three things. Temples show. So, right, if you're just living in Jerusalem, what would you be doing when you go to the temple? The temple would show you or remind you or bear witness to what God has done in the past. Remember that when you walk into the temple, there's Eden imagery? You guys remember that? What God has done, what God is currently doing. So if you had a need, if you had a prayer, if you had something to celebrate, if you had something, some concern for your city, you were worried about the darkness in your city, you were worried about the destruction in the city, you were worried about the decay in the city, you would go to temple. You would go to temple to pray and offer sacrifice. Regardless of what God you served, in this case the Hebrews, they would have done this to Yahweh, they would have not only gone to commune with God, but also to seek God for the present need of the day. So not only when you go to temple are you being reminded of what God has done, you're also going because you expect or you hope that God is going to be doing something now. The temple does a third thing, and that is it shows you what God will do. It points to an ultimate future. In this case, that what we lost, Eden, when we rebelled, when we sinned, when we did evil, when we turned our backs on God, that act of cosmic rebellion means we can't get back into Eden. Oh, you know what, in the biblical account, you know what Eden is guarded by? Those cherub, those monstrous creatures that right, enforce the throne room. Here's what's interesting. What God will do in the future is get us back to Eden. The end of your Bible is a homecoming story. So if you go to temple, it's going to show you what God has done, okay? So there's all the Eden imagery, and it's reminding you of human flourishing. It's total integration with God, with self, and with other. It's a space in which we can dwell with God. It's going to show you what God is doing now. If you had a fear, a need, a praise, a celebration, a prayer, you go to temple, and you go and you seek God on behalf of the brokenness in the city. You look for God at work. Number three, what God will do one day, we all go back to Eden. And so in this case, the temple is a taste of Eden that we lost, and it's a taste of the Eden to come, the new heavens and new earth. Now, if you think I'm crazy, which I know that you do, but that's fine, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, verses 21 through 27. We're going to talk about the temple in the city. What does the temple do? It reminds us what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. By the way, this is available, I think, in your handout. Is Revelation 21? Okay, so, and if you're joining us online, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine. Just go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, but any version or translation that you have, except the ones I don't like, is perfectly good. For if you want a list, I've got a running list. Okay, so, I used to say every version is great, but I've picked up some not great ones. So let's keep going. So Revelation 21. You guys ready? Okay. Watch for language in the text about cities and temples, okay? Remember, three things, at least three things that the temple is doing, reminding you of what God has done, right? Reminding you that God is still active today, and it's giving you a reminder or showing what God will do in the future. So what we're doing in Revelation is we're looking into the future. The 12 gates are 12 pearls, each gate made of one pearl, the big pearls, right? And the street of the city was pure gold, clear as crystal. If you've ever heard of the phrase, the pearly gates, this is where that comes from. By the way, all these precious stones are riffing on what you see in the book of Genesis, which describes God ordering Eden, and you see some of the, similar, what we would call like precious stones or jewels or precious metals, right? So again, the end of your Bible, the last three chapters of your Bible are like the first three chapters of your Bible. Okay, so here we go. I saw no temple in the city. Wait, every city, every powerful city had at least one of what in the center? A temple, because that's where you go to see what God has done, to see what God is doing, and to see what God will do. But here, the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the city that descends in the book of Revelation, has no what? We're left wondering, why not? Why not? Why no temple? Where's the temple? We need a temple, right? Don't we need a temple? Some of you guys read ahead, okay. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God. Oh, the Almighty and the Lamb. By the way, this in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is a synonym for Jesus. It's an icon. It's an image used to talk about God in the flesh, Jesus, who gave his life on a Roman cross. That's why we have him here. As a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. When we take of communion, we're participating in a reminding act that the Lamb of God was slain. And so in Revelation, this is such vivid imagery. Jesus is most frequently displayed as the slain yet risen lamb. And he's like the boss of the story. Okay, again, you want to know more about this? 11 o'clock today at the Deep Dive. Would love to have you join me. So where's the temple? So if the temple is the space where you commune with the divine, where is the temple in the new heavens and new earth? It's everywhere. It's all around. It's the cosmos, right? God is not contained in a stone structure. This, by the way, where was the temple in Eden? Same deal, right? It's almost like, if you pardon me, it's almost like we were designed to commune with God, with one another, and with ourselves, total human flourishing and integration. In our rebellion against God, we left Eden and pursuing God put himself in spaces that we could get to in order to call out to us, come back home. And then they ended through the tabernacle and through the temples. And then at the end, he says, those temple things, those were just tools for me to reach out to you and say, come back. Because the temple shows us what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And so in the new heavens and new earth, we don't need a structure to do that. Why? Because we're communing with God totally in human flourishing, human integration, integration with God, with ourselves, and with one another. The city has no need. I love this. The city has no, do you know that scientists have recognized that our sun is going to burn out in a giant heat death sometime in the next few million years? So get a jacket. It's going to get cold, I guess. The city, the New Jerusalem, has no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the land. Do you see that the radiance of the glory of God, the direct dwelling in the presence of God, radiates in such a way that the author here says it's so radiant that we don't need the sun or the moon. We don't even need lamps because the glory and the presence of God is with us. The people will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their wealth into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, standing always open. So you have in the New Jerusalem that it's always open to who? Watch this. Standing always open. The gates to the New Jerusalem are always open because there is no night there. People will bring the glory and wealth of the nations into it. And so all the peoples of the earth are invited in to experience the direct communion with God and experience integration between human and God, human and self, human and other human. That is the end of the story. That is what God is doing and will do. The gates will never shut. But what about today? Because are we there yet? No, we ain't there yet. You know that there's still brokenness in the world. You know that there's still tear in the world. You know that there's still suffering in the world. There's still evil in the world today. So we have this hope of what God will do, but we recognize that today, we ain't there yet. You know what else is interesting? Like in the biblical story, we need temple, because temple is in this broken space, this imperfect world. We need to be reminded of what God has done, don't we? Have you ever found yourself in times where you needed a reassuring that God was good, that God loves you, that God has created you by design, that he longs to be with you? Have you ever found yourself needing to be reminded of that? We need to be reminded of what God has done. We also need to be reminded of what God will do. We sing songs about it all the time. All I know is I'm not home yet. You guys ever heard that song? We also, I think, need to be reminded that God is still active in our midst. As we live this life in the city, we also need to be reminded of God's active nature in the world today. Do we not need those things? But there's no temple. Where can we go to? You guys know me. I'm setting myself up for the gotcha. So if you want to move to the edge of your seat, that'd be great. So there's no temple. Where do we go to see how God has been at work, how God is at work today, and be reminded of the future certain work that God will do? You ready for the gotcha? You are the temple. So the New Testament authors riff on this theme. They pick it right up. They know we need temple. They know we need embodied reminders of what God has done, what God will do, and what God is presently doing in the darkness in our city today. And the New Testament authors, they don't look at a building, they look at a body. They say, you don't believe me, check this out, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves, he's writing to the church, don't you yourselves know that you are God's and that the Spirit of God lives within you? That Peter says that we are living stones. Think about this. Wait, look around the room real quick. Go on. Look around. You're stoned. Makes the sermons go down smoother, doesn't it? Okay, so Peter says that you are living stones being built. So in his imagination, he's looking at the stones that compose the temple, and he looks out at us and says, you are living stones built into a temple, spiritual house, right? Built into a temple, being built by to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter looks at the temple of his day, and he looks at the priests, and he looks at people entering in. He says, that's the church. That's you all. You're all being built together as living stones. He goes on. Y'all, this is my translation. Y'all are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, temple, being built together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. He's talking about the church. And he's not talking about the church building, he's talking about y'all. He's talking about us-ins. If there's this thing that Christians do sometimes, they go to the gym and they wear a shirt that says, "My body is a temple," because that's the verse, but it's out of context. It's not "my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." It's "the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." You see it? So as individualists, we can't view this text and say, "Oh, well, this is just me and mine, right? So I'm not going to eat McDonald's because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." You shouldn't eat McDonald's because it's a bad health choice, but not because of that verse. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what's the function again? What do temples do? Well, they show what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. So as we're praying for fresh vision, we're praying that the Lord would reveal to us, how are you calling us to move forward as a 47-year-old Bible church in North Phoenix? And I believe that it is the same mission that was given to the early church. Be a temple. Be a communion of saints. Be an interwoven series of human stones that in your community, in your communion with one another, that you bear witness to and proclaim with word and action what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. When we sing and share communion, when we pray together, when we minister to each other, it is being temple. And a temple doesn't exist. Check this out. The temple doesn't exist just for me. The temple is placed in the city for the city's sake. The church does not exist only for itself. It exists to put on display an imperfect display of the perfect God. And so as a church, we're praying, and we believe over this last 6 months, we've been praying, y'all have been praying, and we believe that God is calling us to lean into some spaces. Just want to share it real brief with you now. Building a culture of prayer, intergenerational ministry, helping the generations connect, cultivating more community here in North Phoenix, investing more in spiritual development and serving our neighbors, all of our neighbors. So I just want to share with you a few things. One, building a culture of prayer. Our Sunday morning prayer team has been relaunched because a bunch of y'all during this last season of prayer had been praying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And God called some of them to be people who pray for y'all all the time, not only during the week, but also here Sunday morning. And so I want to just invite you, if that's something you believe you're called to, connect with Lacey. By the way, on any of these, you can fill out the connect card that's in the back of the seat in front of you. Or if you're joining us online, just visit our website, dsbc.church. There's a contact form there. We'd love to help you take your next step in any of these. But moreover, there's also a group of people who they may not have felt like they were called to pray one-on-one with someone, but they wanted to use their hands to cultivate space for people to pray in. So there was a team of people a couple few weeks ago that completely overhauled our prayer garden. Because they recognize that that is a space. You can pray wherever you want, but it's a space for us to have time of prayer together. By the way, it's just right outside these doors. You can get to it if you're on your way to the kids' building. And they're continuing to invest in cultivating beautiful spaces for prayer. Somebody else, as we were praying over this last season, Leslie felt God stirring something in her heart around intergenerational ministry. And she has been energetically working on putting together some kind of ministry structure where you can connect littles who maybe don't have grandparents around and people who are grandparent age, and how do you connect them to minister to one another, thinking specifically of single-parent homes, foster care homes, things like that. And so there's a dinner and discussion. We don't have the answer of what that exactly is going to look like, but we're going to have a dinner and a discussion about it February 29th. You can check that out on our website, dsbc.church/events. There's also a bunch of guys who recognize that we live in an age of toxic masculinity, and that there needs to be space for men to connect with one another. And so they started doing men's cookouts. There's one coming up on February 16th. Would love to have you join us for that. And just to connect with other men to obviously eat. hence the name Men's Cookout, as well as a bunch of other cool stuff. And there's a lot of you that have stepped up and stepped into spaces like starting a ladies' lunch bunch, hosting game nights, parent talks, dad night. These are all things that are coming up here in the next month at Desert Springs. And there's countless others. You can visit our website for those opportunities. But many of these are coming up from you as you pray and the Lord puts on your heart. That's what we want to be about, is helping to cultivate what God is doing in y'all's, not just one or two people in particular. Thinking about spiritual development, there is a Chris and Brent, they felt God calling to engage and to start an emotionally healthy discipleship and emotionally healthy spirituality course by Pete Cesaro. And they felt that stirring, and they're launching it like in a couple few weeks here. And we're going to have more groups that are starting up this year. But again, that came out of a season of prayer asking the Lord, what would you have for us? There are many of y'all who have recognized the great and growing need for the unhoused and the under-resourced. And so we're going to have dinner on February 25th. There's a bunch of y'all that have already registered for that because God has put on your heart, how do we help care for our community, our neighborhood, our neighbors? And we're thinking about our property as well. We've approached an architect, this handsome fellow right here, Jack DiBartolo, has helped us. Him and his crew have helped us. One of the things that we're exploring is expanding out kind of community space for the community to work. We've connected with the three HOAs that are right around us, and they're asking us, hey, can you do this with your property? This would be a great value to our community. And so we're exploring those things like sports court and pickleball. I just want to tell you that at least 10% of the things that we do at this church, I don't like. I just want to say that out loud. But even using the back lot of our property, doing something like perhaps building a counseling center, because one of the number one questions that we get on our pastoral team is, can you recommend me to a good Christ-centered counselor? And then we hear back from them and they say, the waiting list is a year. One of the greatest needs is healthy Christ-centered counseling for teenagers. And sometimes they're like, we don't even have a wait list. And so we recognize that there's some within our congregation that are going to be called to step into professional counseling. One of the things we could do as a whole congregation is we could create office space for them to meet in healthy ways, because one of the biggest hurdles is finding a space to office and to meet with folks. And so that's something that we're thinking and praying about. And so we're going to talk about all this more. We've been talking about it for the last 6 months. Our next all-church gathering, Jack DiBartolo, our architect, is going to be here. And that's April 11th, 6 to 8. Would love to have you join us for that. You can find more information in your handout as well, because we recognize that God has called us to be a light, to be a temple in the city of Phoenix. He's called us, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of decay and despair and pain, to be a light in the city, because we want to not only give testimony to what God has done and what God will do, we want to give testimony to what God is doing right now. There's this band called Blue Tree. They're out of Northern Ireland, and they tell this story about this experience that they had. They went to Thailand on a mission trip, and they went to this area of Thailand where over 30,000 prostitutes make their money. 90% of the community's income, 90% of their economic wealth comes from the sex trade. That 30,000 number is only the ones who are adult and registered. It does not include children. And it would not be uncommon to see a 60-year-old man walking with a 12-year-old boy. And the band was giving an interview, and they mentioned, you know, when we were in this space, we just wanted to rage at the evil that we saw. But we had been invited to participate in a 24/7 week-long prayer and worship event where they had a bunch of different musicians. And so we were there, and we did it at churches and orphanages and community centers. But then we got invited to play at a bar. And the bar was called Climax. And in front of a room full of a bunch of pimps, prostitutes, and their patrons, in front of a room full of drug dealers, drug users, and drug abusers, in the midst of a space that they felt was a dark city, they were playing, in the room, something started happening. They felt like God was doing something. And during one of their songs, they kind of just started riffing on this particular note, this particular series of chords. And the singer said, and these are his words, he said, "So I just started saying kind of prophetically over this space, greater things." Like, I didn't know what it meant at the time, but I just knew God had greater things for this city. That though there was darkness, though there was decay, that there was just something, like, because God is so good and so powerful, there's just something greater that God wants to do, even now in this present moment. And that was the beginning of a song that some of you may know called God of the City. And I know that we've been playing with you as we've been thinking about what song would be a great song for us that would incorporate the language of city, but I think we've settled on a particular song that speaks not only to what God has done, not only to what God will do, but to what God is doing right now, because we believe that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the God of this city, and that he wants greater things for Phoenix. So I'm going to invite Danny out, and as we conclude this time together, I want to invite you to sing this song as a prayer and as a reminder and even as a call to action that we might be a people who put on display what God has done, what God will do, and what God is presently doing in Phoenix. So would you stand with me as we sing this final song as a prayer?
You're the God of the city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the hope for the hope, you're the hope for the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. And there is no one like our God. There's no one like our God. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in the darkness, you're the hope for the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. 'Cause there is no one like our God. Still to be done in this city. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Yes, come on. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city.
So would you join me as we pray? Lord God, we believe that you have greater things for Phoenix, and that you call us and the many other church bodies around Phoenix, to bear witness to what you have done, what you will do, and what you are currently doing in our midst. May we bear faithful witness as we seek you for your vision. Lord, we do this knowing that you love us, that you are nearer to us than we are to ourselves, that you are powerful to fulfill your promises towards us. And so, Jesus, we entrust ourselves into your care as we strive to follow you day by day, moment by moment. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.